right, good morning. Could you please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12? 1 Kings chapter 12. I hope that you know where that is by now. We've been walking through it this summer. 1 Kings chapter 12. While you're doing that, I have a question for you. What is the worst decision you have ever made in your life? We'll just form a line right here if you guys want to come up and share from the front. Okay, no, we won't have to do that today. But we are looking at the worst decision made in the history of the life of one of Israel's kings, a man by the name of Rehoboam. And we're going to see that this decision that he makes not only impacts his life, but all of Israel from that day until today even. We've been walking this summer through our series that we've been saying, don't lose sight of your calling. We all have a general calling to love God, love others, and make disciples. But we also have special calling. Callings that we were specifically made for, that God said, these are the good works that I've prepared in advance for you to do, from Ephesians 2:10. And as we seek to live out our calling, we're going to have to make a lot of decisions, aren't we? So as we look at King Rehoboam's life today, in particular this great disaster, we're going to see three things: the importance of making good decisions, how to make good decisions, and comfort for when we don't make good decisions. Are you ready? All right, we're going to start by understanding the context, which is in the first two verses of chapter 12. It says, then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Let's quickly locate the context to make sure that we're understanding the passage right. The Jewish people were enslaved in the nation of... When they were enslaved, they went there, there was like 70 of them, and they became like 3 million. Egypt, there it is. You can answer this part, okay? First service did, and it's not a competition, but they're beating you so far. All right. They were enslaved in the nation of Egypt for 400 years. They came out. God brought them out through Moses. They wandered in the wilderness. They came to the promised land. They conquered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. All right, excellent. And the book of Judges tells us that for about 350 years, they weren't exactly a unified nation. In fact, they were more like 12 individual tribes that sometimes collaborated when an enemy got to be too big. But after about 350 years of living like that, Israel said, you know what? We want to be like the nations around us. We're sick of all this. Let's depend on God's stuff. We want a king. And so God gave them their first king, who was? Saul. You guys are rocking it so far. Saul started off really well, but then he failed miserably. So God tore the entire kingdom away from him and gave it to... Who said Jesus? He gave it to David. He gave the kingdom to David. And then he made David a promise. He said, from now on, your descendants will always sit on the throne of my people. When David died, his son Solomon took over as king. And he started off really well, but then failed miserably also. But because God had made that promise to David, he didn't tear the whole kingdom away from Solomon, like he did with Saul. He, in fact, split the kingdom in half, which is what we'll read today, and half went to Jeroboam, and half went to Solomon's son? Rehoboam. You guys are right. You didn't know you knew all that, did you? But you just went through hundreds of years of biblical history in a matter of moments. So here we are. King Rehoboam is about to take the throne. And Jeroboam, who God had previously, in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, promised to give 10 of the 12 tribes to, now comes back with the people of Israel to meet Rehoboam at Shechem, which is a city about 30 miles north of Jerusalem, which was the capital of Israel. And they were going to crown him king. Let's take a look at what happens when they get there. Verses, and I'm going to skip around a little bit. We'll do verses 3 through 5, then 12 through 14, then 16. So they sent and called him, that's Rehoboam, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. Now we'll go down to verse 12. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." And then down to verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. Solomon was a prolific builder. His kingdom existed for 40 years under his reign in peace. David had conquered all the enemies around him, and God had blessed him with peace, so he did a lot of building. He built the temple. He built a palace for himself. He built a palace for his wives. He built up many fortified cities. He was a tremendous builder. But one thing we know about building projects, they take time and money. And even though David had set aside money for the temple, he obviously didn't set aside enough, so Solomon was taxing people. He was taxing his people of his kingdom. And they had to give their time to the building projects, to be building them up. So the people came to Rehoboam, and this is my translation now. "Hey, quit taxing the snot out of us. Be nice, treat us nicer, and we'll serve you. How does that sound?" And Rehoboam says, "Well, I'm going to need some time to think about that offer. Come back in 3 days." Rehoboam does give it some thought. We'll talk about that in a moment. Comes back in 3 days, answers them harshly. He says, "You thought it was bad under my father? Just wait. It's going to get worse for you." Instead of answering them like a servant king, he answers them more like Pharaoh. He says, "Now you're about to see how bad it'll get." So Israel then looks at him, the 10 northern tribes, and they say, "Well, if that's your answer, we're out." And there it was, one day, one decision. The greatest kingdom on earth at that point, the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, was torn in two. And never to this day has it been put all the way back together again. One decision was all it took. One decision. Rehoboam managed in one decision to undo the life's work of not only his father, but his grandfather. Pastor Troy told us a few weeks ago that the average adult makes how many decisions a day? Do you remember this number? It was astronomical. 35,000. The average adult makes 35,000 decisions a day. Now, that's an average. I think, you know, women probably make close to 70,000 and men make one or two. So it averages out to about 35,000 decisions a day. 35,000. Let this next thought sink into your mind, because I believe this is something that we can see in Rehoboam's life. You are only ever one bad decision away from disaster. Just think about that for a moment. You are only ever one bad decision away from disaster. You know, we like to think in an us and them mentality, there's good people and bad people in the world. We're the good people, and they're the bad people, whoever they are. I mean, you can think of whoever you want to think of there. The reality is there are good and bad people in the world. But the truth of the reality is that you are the good and bad people in the world. Inside of you, the day you put your faith in Christ, you became a war zone where your flesh is battling against the Spirit of God within you through new birth. And therefore, you are prone to making bad decisions. No amen for that one. Okay. But you are only ever one bad decision away from disaster. I knew a boy growing up through church camp. Saw him every summer at this church camp through junior high, senior high, saw him even into college. And one year he didn't show up at camp. I said, "Hey, does anybody know what happened to this boy? He was nice, he was quiet, he was unassuming, funny. He actually was always helping other kids at the camp when they had issues." And I'm like, "I really like talking to that guy." I said, Where is he this year?" One of his friends said, "Well, he got into drugs." I said, "Oh man, I'm so sorry to hear that." And they said, "Well, it gets worse. He decided one day he didn't want to pay for his drugs, so he brought a gun to the drug deal so that he could intimidate the drug dealer. Well, the drug dealer didn't like that, fought back, and he shot and killed him. And now at 19 years old, that boy is in prison for the rest of his life. First-degree murder charges. Now, that might not be you. You might think it's okay to pay for your drugs. But all of us are only one bad decision away. One bad decision away from disaster. Maybe it's not bringing a gun to a drug deal. Maybe it's texting while you're driving. That one hurt, didn't it? You've done it. Maybe it's cheating on your spouse. Maybe it's sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's telling one little lie on your taxes, changing one little number. Maybe it's taking something from your employer. They won't notice it's gone anyway. Or maybe it's that fit of rage when you get so mad and you lose control. We are all only one bad decision away from disaster. So it's really, really important that we make good decisions, isn't it? Isn't it? I hope the question you're asking in your mind right now is, okay, well, how do I make good decisions? That seems to be a good follow-up question. And fortunately, I believe our text can help us understand that as we look again to Rehoboam's example. This is from verses 6 through 11 of chapter 12. So King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people? They spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today, and will serve them and grant their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us.' But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Do you see what's happening here? Rehoboam had a big decision to make. And he knew he shouldn't make it on the spot. He was wise enough to ask for 3 days to consider it. And then he went to a good place. He went to the older, wiser men that counseled his father Solomon, you know, the wisest man who's ever lived. And he said, "How do you think I should handle this?" And they said, "Listen, just be a servant. They're asking you to lighten the load. Lighten it a little bit and they will serve you for the rest of their lives." And Rehoboam said, "Nah." And what did he do then? When he didn't like the advice he got, he went and got different advice. He went to his friends. He said, "Hey, what do you guys tell me I should do?" And they said, "Oh, buddy, don't let them push you around, Rehoboam. Go out there and show them who's boss. Man up on them. Tell them you thought it was hard before. It's going to be harder now." And we already read whose advice he followed. So Rehoboam did not make a good decision, but I think he showed us a few very practical things, insights for how we can make good decisions. And I think it can be summed up in this way. Listen to wise counsel, not just people saying what you want to hear. Listen to wise counsel, not just people saying what you want to hear. This is a huge problem for us today, isn't it? Huge. We can't just listen to the people who tell us what we want to hear. That's going to lead to disaster. And there was a time where we understood that, right? Solomon says this in Proverbs 12:15. He says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Look, if you have an idea and you think it's good, of course you're going to think it's right. You're wise in your own eyes. But what happens when people challenge that idea? What happens when people contest you or push back on that idea? What do you do to them? How do you handle it? Do you unfriend them? Because that's what most people do. And we create what sociologists have called echo chambers, where we're no longer seeking out wise counsel, but instead we're only going to the people that we know are going to give us the answer we want, and we're looking for the answer from them. And this too often happens online, especially through social media. Now, I have to confess to you, I actually did that this week in preparation for this sermon, as a matter of fact. There was a word that I wanted to use in my early prep that I thought, okay, we'll talk about this word in the sermon. So I went and I started Googling definitions of that word. And I couldn't find one that said what I wanted it to say. So I kept looking for definitions. And finally, on like my eighth or ninth site, I found one that said what I was trying to say. And so now, you know, I can quote that. Now listen, please. I'm actually not using that word in this sermon. Okay, that was a previous idea. But I did that. Have you ever done that? We go online to confirm what we want to hear. But if we really want to make good decisions, we can't just listen to people who are telling us what we want to hear. Now, here's another piece of advice, very Very practical, I think. And I want you to listen to me if you're a younger person. I'm going to give you a second to tune in. If you're a younger person, I'm talking to you right now. And you say, well, how young is younger? Well, Rehoboam was 41. So if you're 41 or under, you're young. If you're over 41, you and God figure it out. You could still be young. I'm not saying you're not. But Rehoboam was 41 years old, and he was young. And I want you to hear this, younger folks. Are you listening? Do I have your attention? Thank you. Here's something I wish somebody... Here's something... Actually, they tried to tell me this. I was just not smart enough to hear it. So here's something I hope you're smart enough to hear. Oftentimes, older folks give better counsel than younger folks. Oftentimes, especially when they know the Lord, older folks will often give better counsel than younger folks. Job knew this truth. He says in chapter 12, verse 12, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Job 12, 12. Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Now listen, I didn't think this way for most of my life. Apparently this is Confession Sunday for Pastor Kevin. When I was younger, I honestly believed old people didn't know anything. Yeah, I know. Gasp. I thought, you know what? They didn't even grow up with the internet. Right? The time has changed now. Times are changing. The world is different. They can't keep up. What do they know? Listen, I don't want your archaic advice. Just please get out of my way and let me change the world. That was my mentality for many, many years. I was not smart enough or wise enough to understand that older folks will often give much better counsel than younger folks. I hope that I've impressed upon you today that you can do that. So what am I saying? I'm saying if you have a decision to make and you want wisdom for that decision, don't go to your friends first. Go to an older, wiser, godly person in your life and seek their counsel. And of course, I have to say this, if we're talking about how do we make good decisions, where do we get good counsel from? The best counsel we can get comes from the wonderful counselor himself. You know who I'm talking about? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The wonderful counselor, Almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. You want good counsel? Go to him. What does that look like? If only he had written down his wisdom and knowledge and will for us. If only he had put together for us his own word so that we could know his will and his ways and we could walk in them. If only he had done that for us, church. And he did. Now listen, I'm not saying to eight ball the Bible. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The magic eight ball approach to Scripture? God, I need to make this decision. Times of distress. All right. I literally did flip to that. It said times of distress. Don't do that. The best way to seek the wisdom of God and his word is to have a regular intake of it. Be in his word. It will soak into you and it will start to inform your decisions so you don't have to magic eight ball the Bible when you need help. We have to make a lot of decisions in a day, 35,000. We are only ever one bad decision away from disaster, and we have seen how to make good decisions. But does that mean that you always do make good decisions? No, and me neither. So So where do we find comfort when we don't make good decisions? And I'd suggest to you it's in verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. I think this is the most important verse in this entire passage. You see, Rehoboam did make a decision, didn't he? And it mattered. It was real. But he wasn't the only one who made a decision, was he? Because someone else made a decision when it came to the nation of Israel. The Lord did. So let me ask you a trick question. Trick question. Who split the nation of Israel? Whose decision was it to split the nation of Israel? Some of you would say God. Some of you would say Rehoboam. And you'd both be correct. I think we have to understand this, and I can't go into this. I'd love to go into the weeds on this one, but I can't. So I'm gonna have to give you the basics, and you can arm wrestle it out later. How do God's decisions and our decisions relate? Well, if we take the example of this text, which I think is perfectly indicative of the rest of Scripture, it looks something like this. God's decision came before Rehoboam's decision, right? God decided first, and then Rehoboam made a decision. Now, some people, when they hear, well, God made a decision, they go, therefore, my decisions must not matter. They must not be real. Am I some kind of puppet? No! The whole sermon up to this point has been showing you that his decision mattered. That it was real, that it had consequences, and your decisions and my decisions do too. Listen, church, there's no such thing as the devil made me do it. You chose it. And just because God makes decisions doesn't mean you're not accountable for your decisions. And when you decide to sin, the consequences are yours to bear. That is why the wages of sin is death. Because you are accountable for the decisions that you make. They are real, they do matter, and they are of consequence. Okay, just take a breath with me for a second, okay? Because there's a third thing that this shows us that puts everything else in perspective. The part where we find the comfort when we don't make good decisions, and it's this. God's plans will always happen. God's plans will always happen. No matter the circumstances, no matter your feelings, no matter what you have done or where you have been, or what you have thought, God's plans will stand in this world and in your life. Why is that good news? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Christians in Ephesus. Just as he chose us, this is God, just as God the Father chose us in Jesus, that's the other hymn, just as God the Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Ephesians 1, 4 says, before he did any of that, he had a plan for you. Before he said, let there be light, he had you in mind. He was thinking of you. He was planning you. He knew the day that he would put you in this earth, and he knows the day he's going to take you out of it. He has you in mind. He knew what you would do. He knew the choices you'd make. He knew the decisions, the good ones and the bad ones. He knew all of that. And he chose to give you life. And he knew that the decisions you would make would sin against him. And so he knew and he decided before he breathed a single star into existence, he knew and decided that he loved you so much that Jesus would die for your sins. That Jesus would die for your bad decisions. Do you understand this? Do you understand the power of it? Do you understand the reality of it? You might be here today and you might be thinking, you know what? Gosh, I biffed it. I blew it. This week was terrible. This month has been atrocious. You know what? He's still holding on to you. This is why at this church we teach you cannot lose your salvation. Because before you chose him, he chose you. And if you are here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, it's because he chose you. Before the foundation of the world in Genesis chapter 0, he chose you so that Jesus would die for you. And nothing will undo that choice. Nothing will make him unchoose you. And so you can rest in the grace of Jesus Christ that is offered to us through the cross, knowing that it was yours long before you were even born. Wow. I hope if you're here today that moves you. I hope if you know Jesus that this gives you the confidence to live your life in loving gratitude for him and not under fear. If you're here today, maybe you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe there are some people here that you have not made the decision to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you feel that tug in you, if you feel that movement, if you feel God working in you today, if you said, you know what? Gosh, this sounds good. I want this. How can this be mine? It can. Because if God is tugging on you today, it's because the promise is for you too. Oh, please hear this. Please hear the grace of Jesus. Please hear the grace of God. Please rest in this, knowing that even when you make bad decisions, God's decision about you has already been made. And you are his in Christ. Wow. We got a lot of decisions to make, church. 35,000 in a day. But there's only one decision you will ever make that lasts for eternity. If you haven't made that decision, will you make it today? Let's pray. Father, we know that you are a God of grace and mercy. We know that you are loving, that you care for us, that you, God, how amazing that you give us a glimpse into the behind-the-scenes reality of what's happening and who you are and how amazing you are. Thank you, God, for showing us this. Thank you for showing us just how much you love us. Thank you, God, for choosing us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because you are loving. Lord, I pray for those here today that don't know you yet through your Son, Jesus. Father, would you draw them in? Would you draw them to Jesus that they might turn and put their faith in him? It's in his name we pray. Amen.